Welcome to First Baptist Church this morning. Our visitors, if everybody made it out on a nice sunny day, would you all stand and join it with me in the call to worship printed in the bulletin? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord, all the
earth. For behold, I am doing a new thing, says your God. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. We come before our God with expectancy and hope. Come, let us worship God. Will you join me in our song to worship number 36?
Thank you.
your invocation. God, we are too well aware that life brings us pains, doubts, uncertainties. We remember that Abram was filled with questioning, the early church surrounded by threats, and Jesus himself confronted with so fearful powers. In the midst of that awareness, we call upon you, our everlasting refuge. Remember your people, God. We long for a way through the frights of the world. We pray for your support. Come into this place of worship this hour and fill us again with assurance of your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name, who taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Welcome you to our worship service today here at the First Baptist Church. If you are our guest this morning, we're happy to have you, and we want you to know that you are especially welcome. You might find in your pew rack in front of you a visitor's card that you can fill out and put in the offering plate a little later on in the worship service. That would help us. It's a great day to worship the Lord, and it's also a great day because tonight we have some things going on at the church to be aware of. There's a youth group meeting, and there's a Bible study, and we're going to meet at 6 o'clock, and for the first half hour or so, we're going to be together eating pizza. And so, we want you to know that you are welcome to come to that. We hope that you plan to come to that. The pizza will be provided. If you'd like to bring a salad or a dessert or something, that would be welcome. But it is for everyone, the pizza is. It's not just for the kids. And then we'll have the second in our Lenten Bible study series tonight at 6:30. One thing to note is that this week was to be the parish council meeting, but that has been changed until next week, March 3rd. Also, as you can see in your bulletin insert, be aware of our February missions focus, which is the Salvation Army Guest House. And you can see the needs that they have there. We encourage you to bring them and throughout this month. And we will make sure that they get the things that they need. Also, something looking forward to a little ways out is the Marian Association youth event for March will be in our church. That will be on March 13th. So we look forward to that too. Are there any other announcements that we should make this morning? Well, then let's stand together and sing hymn number 2004 in the Black Book, Praise the Source of Faith and Learning. Shall we stand together? Thank you.
the ushers come forward. May we pray. God of all goodness, we thank you for your blessings, more numerous than the stars, more bountiful than the greatest of harvests, more steady than the beat of our hearts. May all that we give and all that we do be pleasing to you and a testament to your loving purposes. Amen.
Will the children come forward at this time for a children's message? Some things this morning to use as my props. Let's pretend that somebody has spilt milk on the carpet in their room. And the room's kind of a mess, like because of the clothes and the papers, and so they don't kind of remember about the milk, and after a while, what happens? It starts to smell bad. This would never happen to you, would it? This would never happen to you. I know somebody that it happened to, but I won't tell you his name. Well, there's a couple of things that you can do about that. One of the things you can do is get the air freshener out. So I brought Febreze. I always knew when there was spilt milk in his room when the Febreze was the strongest smell. The other thing that you can do is get the Resolve, which I'm not going to spray, but this is different because you find the spot where the spilt milk is and you spray the Resolve on it, you scrub it, and you clean it. And that works better because it makes the smell go away. All this does is cover it up for a little while, and it comes back later. This is Lent, and I wanted to talk about Lent
while we're in the season, and it's a time of repentance and preparation. It's a time of reflection about the fact that we are all sinners, and we are all sinners because everyone sins. And I think it's an important thing for us to tell you as you're growing up in the church, and I'm sure you've heard it before, but we'll say it again. And what that means is that we all do things that are wrong. We all think things that are wrong. And sometimes we fail to do right. And as you get older, and as you go through life, you'll catch yourself, and you'll realize that you're just like all the rest of us, if you haven't already realized that. And it gives you a couple of options for what you can do. And one of the options is to pretend like it's not so. Always be giving explanations and trying to cover up, make it seem like what you did was justified, or make excuses. And that's like spray an air freshener on the problem. But the question is, how do we clean it up so that the problem goes away? The problem with sin is that we don't have the power to clean it up, but God does. And the way we do that is to confess our sin. It means, instead of trying to act like it's not really there, or it's not really as bad as you might think, or we have some valid reason for it, we just admit it. Admit it to God. And if we have other people that we need to admit it to, we can admit it to them too, and ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is like putting the carpet cleaner down on the milk and making it go away. It always is better to be forgiven than it is to be proven right. I'm just going to say that, and you'll hear me say that over and over and over again until we all understand it better. But I would like to read a couple of Bible verses to you, because the Bible is part of the biblical message. It's about forgiveness. One of them comes from the 32nd Psalm, and it's a psalm that's attributed to David. And he writes, "I acknowledge my sins to you and stop trying to hide my guilt." Can you imagine somebody 3,000 years ago had the same problem? He said, "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." In one translation, it says, "You made it go away." And then, of course, there's a famous passage of scripture in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins to God, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Well, that's what Lent is about. As we get ready for Easter, and from now on, whenever you have to clean the carpet, or whenever there's a smell in your house that you can't figure out what it is and you decide to use the air freshener, you can have a reminder of God's grace and our sinfulness. Let's pray together. Lord, we hope that when we acknowledge our sinfulness, we would not do so just to have self-pity or to be sad, but that we would have great hope because of your grace. Teach us to seek forgiveness. Teach us to not make excuses and come up with rationalizations, but to acknowledge our faults and our shortcomings and our failures of faith, and to receive your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there prayer concerns and praises that you would like to share this morning?
A very dear friend of Jim's who lives in Florida, he and his wife have been friends of Jim and Jim's late wife for years and years and years. Anyway, the man's name is Ken, and he's had a series of health issues in recent years, and he's now back in the hospital with another serious problem that's going to require surgery tomorrow. So if we could pray for Ken, please, I would appreciate that.
I have a great joy to share. My friend Tom is going home from the hospital. He is ventilator dependent, but they're going to let him go home and they're going to work on the weaning process at home. The choir has a prayer concern to share. Jim is having some physical difficulties with his back and experiencing some side effects, so we are going to kind of be flying by the seat of our pants for a little while, but we would appreciate prayers for Jim.
I'd like prayers for tomorrow morning. I'm going to have cataract surgery on my left eye.
I have a praise. Some of our youth were in a great concert on Thursday night, and they did a fantastic job. It was all City Orchestra, and it was a great concert, and congratulations to all of them.
There are some who are out of town today. We'll pray for traveling mercies, and we'll pray, as we always do, for our country and for its leaders and for those who serve. Shall we pray together? Lord and God, we are grateful to be able to gather together in your name. We're thankful for the love and the friendship that we experience when we get together with each other. We are aware that it doesn't have to be so. We are thankful for the support that we receive when something happens, when a friend is sick or a relative, when there is a crisis or a difficulty. We experience not only prayers and good wishes, but concrete help. We are thankful because we find a family here, and we pray that you would grow us, and grow our love, and grow our faith. Lord, we are thankful for the message that we have all sinned. If it had not been revealed to us, we would have fought it. We would have done everything not to acknowledge it. And we are thankful also for the message of grace and forgiveness. And we ask it. We ask that you would show us where we are being selfish. Show us the ways in which we are failing to control our greed, our anger, and our fear. And then heal us. Transform our hearts and renew our minds. And we pray this for our church and for each one, but we also pray it for our community and for our world. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. Shall we stand together and sing number 354, I Am Thine, O Lord.
Our scripture this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
When I was a child, my family would go to visit my grandmother, who lived in Bismarck, Missouri, which is not far away from Flat River. Although the people in Flat River didn't like the sound of the name of their town, so they changed it to Park Hills, which is much more inviting, I think. But it's also not far away from Arcadia Valley and Elvins and Graniteville and Ironton. All of these are towns down in the hills of southeast Missouri, and I mention them, these names, only to make you feel the way I have felt for much of the last 6 months. People are always telling me where they're from and where that's by. And it hasn't done me much good. The drive from our home in North St. Louis County took about 2 hours, probably a little bit less. And as a child, it seemed like it took 2 days. You've probably been on trips like that. Around the time we passed through Bonterre, which is not far from Deloge and Festus, I would begin to ask, are we there yet? How much longer? I also remember being on vacation with my children when we went to South Dakota, and we drove through northern Missouri and Nebraska and South Dakota, and their famous line was, where are we? Which was interesting, because if you've ever driven across that part of the country, you'll know that most of the time there's no place to stay. It's just vast open space. I would say, we're in America. But I knew how they felt. I think I drove my parents crazy, and sometimes I felt like we would never get where we were going. And the truth is that I, much of the time, didn't like going there. Because unless some of my cousins were coming, or there was some special event, like maybe a camping trip or something like that, that was associated with it, there wasn't much to do. In addition to that, it really was an odd time. It was the early 1970s. But just simply because, I guess, of when it was, it felt like the town hadn't recovered from the Depression yet. And driving through the hills with all the broken down barns and broken fences and dilapidated buildings felt a little bit like it was the 1930s. I always think of Bismarck when I think of waiting, because that's what it was about. Waiting. Waiting to get there. Waiting for it to be over so that we could leave. Waiting to get home again. I did not much like those journeys, except for the part about getting home, which I always did like. Much of life is spent waiting. Waiting for the phone to ring, or the sun to come up or to set, depending on whether you like what's going to happen that day. Waiting for summer or winter or Christmas, or for a birthday or a graduation or a marriage. Waiting for something, a child to grow up. Waiting for some ordeal to be over. Waiting for some good and blessed thing to happen. We stand in lines all the time, and sometimes we sit with our phones in our ears, waiting to be taken off hold, which can be interminable sometimes. And yet for all of this, if there's one characteristic that describes us, it is this, that we tend to be impatient, and we are growing more and more impatient as a society. You might think that after all this waiting we've done in our lives, we would get good at it. But instead, much of the time we're restless and anxious and sometimes perturbed. We don't like waiting. The Bible tells us to wait for the Lord. It may not be the thing that we want to hear, but it's all throughout the Bible. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 40, we are told that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. The prophet Habakkuk writes about the revealing of the Lord, and he says, the revelation waits an appointed time. And then he says, if it linger, wait for it will surely come and will not delay. I read that for the first time when I was reading The Pilgrim's Progress. And if you know about The Pilgrim's Progress, it's been a book written by John Bunyan about 400 years ago or so about his spiritual journey. And he met somebody along the way who told him to stay on the path and not give up the faith. And then he said, if it waits, if it tarry, wait for it. And he was just quoting Habakkuk. It's also in the Psalms, and the 130th Psalm is a wonderful example. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning, he says it twice for emphasis. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. And with Him is full redemption. Well, back in Isaiah again, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. And the New Testament takes up the theme. The idea of believing in the return of Christ is based upon patient waiting. In Romans 8:19, Paul wrote, "The whole creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." And then in 1 Thessalonians, he writes about our waiting for God's Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Sometimes just even in the stories. Like the story in the Gospel of Luke about Simeon, the old man who worked at the temple and waited all his life long to see the Messiah. And the story is told that when he saw the infant Jesus, he prayed this prayer. He said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation." A salvation he waited his whole life to see. And I think you can make a strong case, even though the book of Revelation has a lot of bizarre images in it, and there are difficulties in understanding that come, you can make the case that the book of Revelation is a book about waiting. With its prayer at the end, "Come, Lord Jesus." The theme of waiting is all through the Bible, and it's also a part of the human experience. And we're not only waiting in ordinary everyday ways, like the child in the back seat of the car wondering if they're ever going to get there, or even the watchmen who are waiting for the night to be over, but we are waiting in a spiritual kind of way. We are waiting for our redemption to be completed. We are waiting for meaning to come. We await a time when we will stop getting in our own way, shooting ourselves in the foot, for the time when we will see in person what we now see only in a glass darkly and from afar. And I am sure that as I have been going on here for a few minutes about waiting, that you have thought about the things that you have waited for in your life. Perhaps the things that you're waiting for now. The biblical answer about why waiting is such a central feature of the spiritual life is basically because we're not ready yet. The world is not ready. The time has not yet come for the consummation of things. In fact, it might be true to say that in any part of our journey, we tend to think we've arrived, only to find out that we've only just begun. And we're so distracted. We're distracted by everything. And after 2,000 years and all that has happened, even now, we're still not ready as a people. We're still too selfish, too greedy, way too impatient. Maybe some of you are thinking, when's this sermon going to be over? Way too quick to want something to be over. Way too quick to settle for temporary answers to life's most important questions. And it can sound like, reading these texts, that what we're waiting for is the return of Christ and the consummation of the age. The great theological term, eschatological, which just means the things of the end. But if you looked up a systematic theology book, there would be a chapter on eschatology. We're waiting for things to be made right, for peace to come. But we not only wait for some big cosmic event. Each one of us has our own personal experience of life where we wait. And on an individual basis, we are still not ready. We're very often high anxiety people, we Christians. We worry about everything. For some reason, we doubt the goodwill of the Lord to care for us, to protect us, to shape and mold us, and to order our lives so that we might share in the redemption that is our greatest good and surest hope. And the world is not ready. But here's a bright side to look at. When somehow a longing, a sense of longing comes into our minds and in our hearts, a longing for meaning or for answers, maybe to specific questions in our lives or maybe to general questions about right and wrong and life and death and meaning, the truth is that God has placed that longing there. It is a grace meant to turn us towards Him. And then life becomes like a journey, like a road trip, with a destination. And more we become enthralled by it, not able to wait for it to come. And not like I was when I was a child, not really wanting to go there. But we come to the point where we really want to reach the destination. So we search for it and we nurture it and we try to find it. One thinks of the roll call of faith in the book of Hebrews, all those pilgrims journeying throughout life, waiting and searching for a destination. That is grace. And there's another thing to be sure of. That the truth is that things are really the other way around. It is not we who wait on God, but God who waits on us. We've been speaking about the journey to Jerusalem that Jesus took at the end of his life. And we've seen the importance of his determination to go to Jerusalem, even though it meant a great deal of trouble for him. I think he knew that he was never going to go home again. And according to the Gospel of Luke, he paused along the way for a moment of reflection. And he described his longing, really God's longing, for his people. Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. This was on his mind as he headed towards his passion, towards his suffering and death. And clearly, the waiting here is God's waiting. And it's right for us to see it in its historical circumstances, the early Roman Empire, but also to see it as applying to the entire human race, no matter the historical circumstances. It applies to us. God waits for us to seek Him with our whole being. God waits for us to seek Him unencumbered with selfish desire and pride and greed,
and fear and anger and hatred and malice. It is God who waits, and nowhere is this seen more clearly than in this text where Jesus almost sings a dirge over the great holy city of Jerusalem. And then he makes this interesting statement. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And of course, that's what they did. The next time he went to Jerusalem, when he finally got there, was what we call the triumphal entry, and we celebrated on Palm Sunday. And what was shouted by the people at the gate was, from the 118th Psalm, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And it becomes clear that that's not just a general blessing, but it is an announcement of the coming of the Messiah, the long-awaited one. And then things didn't happen the way they thought, because he was not enthroned as king, but rather killed. And so the waiting continued, and it still continues. But it is a different kind of waiting. It is different because we know that God, in mercy, is waiting for us. It is a hopeful waiting, a blessed waiting. And it happens not only cosmically, waiting for the end to come, but it happens in our lives, all throughout our lives, when we long to be a better person, or we long for some circumstance in our life that seems to be a thorn in our flesh to be taken away from us, or we hope for some good thing. Maybe it's for ourselves or for someone we love. Part of what we are waiting for is our gradual transformation in this life. And if we pay attention, we will see that through our waiting, that transformation is working itself out in our lives. I remember when I was first divorced, I thought I was doing okay. But as time went by, people would start asking me, are you doing okay? And then, you seem better. When I went back to St. Louis over Christmas, people said to me, you look really good. It's been years working this out. But I know that I am more okay now than I was years ago. The interesting thing is that on an everyday basis, it doesn't seem like it. I wake up in the morning and I feel about the same. It takes somebody else to notice. Perhaps I have more of a smile on my face, or maybe I'm less grouchy. But it helps me to know the way in which I'm not ready, and the way in which I am being prepared, and to understand better the sense that God is waiting on me, that perhaps the reason why things don't change as quickly as I want in my life is because I'm not ready, and God is waiting for me to accept him by faith and proclaim him to others so that they can accept him too. But the assurance is this, that along the way we can know that we are loved. Love like a mother loves her children. That's the illustration. And in that love, we can be strengthened beyond measure until the time comes at last. The time when we see his approach and say in our hearts, indeed, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And we'll be happy to see him. And so we get to that point on our journey where we're not thinking, I wish I didn't have to go here. But we are greatly anticipating our destination. When we sort of get to the point where we say, are we there yet? How much longer? How much longer? Perhaps we are not as far away as it might seem.
But let us always keep the faith, and let us always remember the hope that at the end of our destination, our God, our Father, waits for us to welcome us home. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that these words, the words of this lament over Jerusalem, would speak to us of your longing for us, how you would love to shelter us, to take care of us, and you are waiting for the time when we are willing. May it come soon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand together and turn to hymn number 2241, "The Spirit Sends Us Forth to Serve." This is our hymn of dedication and commitment this morning. Shall we stand and sing? Great Heavenly Father, we pray as we go from this place that you would go with us with love and grace and peace. In Christ's name, amen.